And therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I remember last week we talked about biblical separation from sin and ungodliness, and God gave promises at that time. He said in verse 16 of the previous chapter, 17 of the previous chapter, "Wherefore come out from among them all these wicked things, wicked associations, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." That's a promise of God, separating from apostasy and unbelief. And then in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 6:18, and he says, "I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I'll be a real father. If you're genuinely saved, as a Christian, he is your father, but separated from all this wickedness, he becomes a wonderful, real, genuine father that will help. That's what he's talking about. So having these promises, that's a promise, you'll be a father. What is the subject then after we have the promises? Let us, he's writing to the Corinthian Christians there, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Notice the two categories of filthiness, of the flesh and of the spirit. Flesh is one type of filthiness. People say, "Oh, I'm all right fleshly." But the heart, the spirit, the soul, the mind, the thoughts, those have to be cleaned as well. Cleansed thoughts, cleansed heart, cleansed life as well as the flesh. Men which are of perfect holiness, the fear of God. He's writing to believers, genuine Christians, not to unsaved people now, not to non-Christians, but to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Following the words of God, we can perfect that holiness. There's a number of verses on promises in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. All the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen. They're all yea and amen in the promises of God. And then in Hebrews 10:36, ye have need of patience. He's writing to the Christians here. We have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Patience because it doesn't always come through immediately. It's not a quick answering of our prayers. Many times we have to wait. We have to have patience to receive the promise. He will fulfill the promise. Just wait and be careful. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, Peter says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We know that with many of us. Now, as far as cleansing, we're supposed to cleanse ourselves from all wickedness and evil of the flesh and of the spirit. In Matthew 23:26, Lord Jesus talked about cleansing. He talked to the Pharisees. 8 different woes to these wicked Pharisees, hypocrites, professing faith, and yet they were wicked people. "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Inward cleansing, most important than the outward. No inward cleansing, the outward might as well be dirty. And then in Ephesians 5 and verse 26, we know that one, let's say that one, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." The word of God is the thing that cleanses us from sin, reading it and believing it and following it. And in James 4 and verse 8, James says, "Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Purify heart. Hands is external, heart is internal. Both God wants clean. And then in 1 John 1:7, we know that one. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Walking in the light, cleansing by the blood of Christ. And then in 1 John 1:9, we know that one. Say that one. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Agreeing with God that it's sin, then and only then can he forgive us and give us into fellowship and cleanse us from unrighteousness and fellowship again. He wants us to be a holy people, those that are genuine Christians. He wants holiness to prevail. Many verses on holiness. In Psalm 29, verse 2, David said, "Give unto the Lord the glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." A lot of churches don't worship the Lord in holiness. They've got all kinds of evil and wickedness and corruption and unbelief. Worship in holiness. In Psalm 96 and verse 9, again, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We've got to worship Him, those of us who are genuine Christians. He wants us holy and worship Him that way. Then in Romans 6 and verse 19, Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. As ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and these Corinthians, and Romans rather, yielded their members to uncleanness, as you've done that, and to iniquity, so now yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness. Talking about the members of the body, the 10 most important members, 2 hands, 2 feet, 2 ears, 2 eyes, 1 mouth, 1 heart, all these things yielded to the Lord in holiness. In Romans 6, verse 22, now being made free from sin, we become servants of God. These are genuine Christians now. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Our fruit should be unto the holy life, not unholy. And sometimes you can't recognize a genuine Christian from a genuine non-Christian. The lives are the same. It's a horrible situation where sin is in both of them. And 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. When he comes with all his saints to set up his millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, we'll be holy with new bodies and establish it unblameable in holiness at that time. Nobody is perfectly holy now. It can't be. I know there's holiness people. There's people that are of the holiness persuasion, the holy rollers, and some of the Pentecostals and charismatics and some of the Free Methodists. And they believe that you're going to achieve holiness and you can be perfectly holy. And the flesh is no longer appealing. No. You leave your flesh when you die, put it in the casket. That's when the flesh goes. Otherwise, you have the flesh right, straight, always. And you cannot be perfectly holy in this. But before God, genuine Christians who have trusted Christ as Savior, we have a holiness in His books before the God. But practical holiness, we must wait until He comes. But we should strive. We should be unblameable, striving for holiness. We aim at nothing. You hit it every time. So aim at holiness. Try, even though you can't succeed. That's what your goal should be, and my goal should be, if you're genuine Christians. And 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, God hath not called us unto uncleanness. That's not why He called us and saved us, but unto holiness. And then Titus 2, verse 3, talks about the old women. Now the old women say, I'm too old, don't have to do anything. No. The aged women likewise, if she'd be in behavior, as becometh holiness. As becometh holiness. Those old ladies got to be behavior, not false accusers, not giving them much wine, teachers of good things. The aged women have got to have standards as well. In Hebrews 12, verse 10, for verily for a few days he chastened us after our own pleasure, their own pleasure, but he for our profit. The Lord chastens genuine Christians for our profit, not for his, that we might be partakers of His holiness. That's the perfection, what He wants in our lives as genuine Christians. Let's read verse number 2 together. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Paul says, I want you to receive us, Paul and whoever else was with him when he's writing to the Corinthians. He says these three things are true. We haven't wronged anybody. We haven't done anything ad decao is the word. Treat anybody unjustly. We've not corrupted anybody. Any corruption that is there, which is Pharaoh, is what it means. Haven't destroyed or, in an ethical sense, depraved anyone. We haven't done anything to anybody. Nor have we defrauded any man. A plan nectao. Not taking any advantage of anybody. Paul said, I haven't done anything. He wrote a very hostile, hard letter in 1 Corinthians. He said that incestuous man that had sex with his father's wife should be put out of the assembly, kicked out of the church until he repents. They finally kicked him out. He finally repented and came back. But he hasn't wronged any man or corrupted or defrauded. As far as some verses I'm doing wrong, in Acts 25, verse 10, then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. And that's why he appealed to Caesar and got justice at the Caesar's court of the Roman law. In Philippians 1:8, if he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. Talking to Philemon there, in verse 8, and he said, if this slave has done wrong to you, Philemon, he was a slave owner, then put that in my account. I'll pay for it. As far as corrupting, there's some verses on corruption. Paul says, I haven't corrupted anybody. But in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12, at the, before the flood of Noah, God looked upon the earth. Behold, it was corrupt. That's why he judged the whole earth with a flood, a universal flood. It was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God judged the corrupt earth in the flood. He invited everybody to come into this ark. It took 120 years to build that ark. He was a preacher of righteousness, Noah was. I'm sure he invited people. They said, you're crazy, Noah. It's not even going to rain. Never rained before. And they didn't hear the call. And when it began to rain, God shut the door. Too late. All were saved. Only the Noah and his wife and three sons and three wives, eight people saved by the flood. The earth was corrupt on the way, and God judged the earth. Exodus 32 and verse 7. The Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down. He was up on Mount Sinai receiving the law of Moses, and Aaron was down there leading the people into idolatry. Get thee down, thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves, worshiping idols. And Noah, who was the son, not the son, the brother of Moses, was Aaron was the brother of Moses, and Aaron was a wicked man leading his people astray into sin and idolatry. In Judges 2 and verse 19, came to pass when the judge was dead, this is the time of judges. They have one judge that leads them right, and he read wrong. And up and down. When the judge was dead, they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. The Israelites were corrupt. They didn't follow the judge very long. They followed him while the judge was living. Then they went back in sin and followed other gods to serve them, bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings and from their stubborn way. Reminds us of many of us, does it not? In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul wrote to the Corinthians again, but I fear, lest by any means, maybe we know this one, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Minds corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. He didn't want them corrupted. And as far as defrauding, he says, I haven't corrupted, I haven't sinned, I haven't wronged anybody, I haven't defrauded anybody. And that word defraud is only used nine times in Scripture, but a few verses in Leviticus 19:13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. Not defraud thy neighbor. Neither rob him. Wages of him, that means, defraud means to take advantage of someone, to overreach. Don't take any wages of him that is hired, not abide with thee all night until the morning. Pay what you owe him. In fact, in the Old Testament, it was a day-by-day pay. They didn't wait for a week or a month. They paid them at the end of every day. And pay what thou owest, and will not abide with thee all night till the morning. In 1 Samuel 12 and verse 3, God called to Samuel, and behold, here I am, Samuel, witness against me before the Lord, and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose ass have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Of whose hand have I reserved and received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. Before Samuel left, they wanted a king. He says, whom have I defrauded? You have a good witness before he left the leadership of Israel. Then in 1 Samuel 12 and verse 4, and they said, the people, as Samuel said, I have not defrauded. He said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. Samuel did a good testimony. Sad that his sons went astray. Sad that his sons were no good. Sons couldn't be prophets. He didn't train them upright. And sad to see, and many pastors are that way. Many fathers are that way. The sons are not able to continue. And then in Mark 10 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus said, thou knowest the commandments. And he listed some. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not out of thy father and thy mother. This man wanted to go to heaven by his good works, which is impossible to do. And then in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, defraud ye not one the other. Now this is in married love. Don't defraud one another, sexual relations, married love, except five things take place. Don't defraud except, number one, consent. Number two, for a time, just a short time. Number three, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, a good purpose, spiritual purpose. And four, come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So defrauding in married love is also listed in Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of such. All right, let's read verse number 3 together. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Now, Paul is writing this not to condemn. He wrote a letter condemning this incestuous man, that he should not have his father's wife, and he wrote them that they should put him out of the church. Now, they were glorying in this man. They were exalting this man. He didn't have anything wrong with it, so he wrote a very fierce and strong letter. He didn't condemn altogether. I said before, ye are in our hearts. Paul said, you are part of us, in our emotional being. Something that's in the heart is something that's feelings and emotions that involve to die and to live with you, not to condemn. In Matthew 20, verse 18, the Lord Jesus forewarned his disciples of what was going to take place in his ministry. Behold, they go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the chief priests and under the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. The disciples didn't believe him. He said that at least three times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. At least three times they didn't believe him. This will not come. In fact, Peter at one time said, Lord, this will not happen to thee. He called the Lord Jesus a liar. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me. They're going to condemn me. And three days and three nights later, I'm going to rise again from the dead. This shall not come nigh thee, Peter said. The Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan influenced Peter on that charge, a bad charge indeed. But he will be condemned to death. And they did. It was fulfilled. They did condemn him to death. And Judas betrayed him, as you know, in the garden. And only two came to the cross. In fact, actually only one came to the cross, John, the apostle. And Peter followed afar off at the trial, but he wasn't at the cross. Probably he left. He warmed his hands at the fires of the Roman soldiers. Thou art also one of them? No. You're one of them? No. You're one of them? No. Three times denied him. But and then in John 3:17, we know this one. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Not to condemn. He didn't send the Son, but this world might be saved by trusting in him, by accepting him as their Savior, they might be saved. Now, if they reject him as their Savior, do not accept and believe on him as their Lord and Master, they will be condemned. They will be condemned to hell, the lake of fire, burned forever and ever. He came to have people to be avoiding of that, by genuine faith in him might have everlasting life. That's a wonderful promise. Didn't come to condemn, but to save the world. Sad that the world doesn't want to be saved, isn't it? Sad that the world doesn't want to accept the Savior as their Lord and Master and trust him. But that's what many percentage of the people are going to be lost, condemned, because they do not accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. In John 8, verse 11, she said, and this is the woman taken in adultery. Remember, the men brought this woman taken in adultery in the very act. They didn't bring the man, just brought the woman. That's not to be done. Ought to bring both of them together. And they said, now the law says in the Old Testament, she should be stoned. She's committed adultery. What do you say? Well, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I don't know what he wrote. But when he got up, he said to these people, he said, from the beginning, what has she done? So on and so forth. And finally, they were condemned. Whatever he said, they were condemned by their own conscience, and then went out, starting with the elder, from the younger to the older, and left. The woman was left alone. And he said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Apparently she trusted the Lord Jesus. These other things did not do it, but go and sin no more, neither do I condemn. Trusting in the Lord Jesus takes away condemnation. Let's read verse number 4 together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glory of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulations. Great is my boldness. So we've got to have some boldness in our ministry. He was bold to the Corinthians. We should be bold. We have a number of verses in the scripture on boldness. For instance, in Acts 4, verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, these are the enemies. These are Pharisees. These are ones that denied the Lord Jesus Christ. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they weren't schooled as the Pharisees were. They didn't go all through probably grade school and probably intermediate and high school and certainly not in college or seminary or graduate school. Ignorant and unlearned men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, because they perceive their boldness. You don't have to be schooled to be bold. Bold for the Lord. Bold strong for the things of truth. That must be always what should take place in a genuine Christian's heart and life and ministry. They perceive and saw the boldness. In Acts 4, verse 29, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants. Now, they've just been beaten, just been chastised by the Roman government, the apostles had. They said, now, Lord, you see their threatenings? Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. We must speak God's word with boldness. Boldness, speaking the word of God. We must have the word of God, first of all. And in the King James Bible, in the English language, the only one that's faithful to the proper Hebrew, the proper Aramaic, proper Greek words, properly translated. We can't just have it in our hands. We had to know it, read it, and have it in our hearts and follow it. That's the only way we can be bold in speaking the Word of God. People that speak the Word of God that don't live the Word of God, people can see right through us. If that's all it is, speaking the Word but not living it, we're sham. The world can see that. We must live it before we speak it with boldness. In Ephesians 3:12, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have boldness. In Christ there's boldness if we're genuine and access with confidence by the faith in Him. And in Philippians 1 and verse 20, Paul wrote this from the prison jail in Rome. He was in chains, his feet and his hands in stocks, very little food, very cold, very bad condition. He said, now, he was in prison because he preached Christ as the Savior of the world. He was a gospel minister. He was put in the Roman prison, the dungeon, because of that. You'd think that when he's in prison, he's going to shut up. So he'd get out one of these days and stop talking about Christ. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ magnified in his body, even in prison. If they killed him by life, by death, either way. That's Paul's desire, to have a bold testimony for the Lord. That was his first Roman imprisonment. They put him in prison again a second time, and the Lord did not spare his life that second time. They cut off his head, that machair, that short sword, 18 inches long, chopped it off. But he still was bold for the Lord, I'm sure, in his second Roman imprisonment, as in his first. Then in Hebrews 10, and verse 19, Paul said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus. Only by being saved by the precious blood of Christ, trusting in Him, we have boldness to enter into the very presence of our Savior. And then he says in this verse, having boldness of speech, great is my glory in you. He was glorying in this Corinthian church even though they had sinned. And he says, I'm filled with comfort. I'm filled with comfort. Comfort even in that church. And notice he says, I'm exceeding joyful in this verse 4. Exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. How can you be joyful in tribulation and trouble? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He can give you joy even in the midst of tribulation. and many verses on that, but in Romans 5, verse 3, not only so, Paul says, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. We talked about that in our Bible study recently, and book of Thursday nights, a couple weeks ago. Tribulation works patience. The more trouble you have, the more patience. You've got to be patient because you can't stop the trouble. It just keeps on going. And then in Romans 12, and verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation. Again, patient in tribulation in Romans 12. And then in 2 Corinthians 1, and verse 4, talks about the Lord who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's what we're going to speak on earlier, a little bit later, the God of all comfort. But that verse, comfort is from God if we're genuine saved. He's give it to us. Let's read verse number 5 together. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fighting, within were fears. We came to Macedonia where Corinth was, province of Macedonia, and apparently they said our flesh had no rest. He was restless. It was noticed they're troubled on every side. Troubled. People didn't like Paul. It wasn't a good atmosphere. Without were fightings, all kinds of fightings outside of this body. And then within were fears. He was honest about that. Some Christians are not honest about their fears. If they have, they don't tell anybody about them, but their fears. I remember the death of my wife's sister, Audrey, at the age in her 20s when she died, went home to be with the Lord. She was a Christian girl, died of Hodgkin's disease, the same disease I had later on when I was 56 years old. She was only in her 20s. But she read in the scripture Psalm 34:4, and she fled this verse, and the Lord comforted her heart with this verse as she was dying of cancer. As a young, a beautiful young lady, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. And delivered me from all my fears. Audrey had that as her verse. So Audrey, and God comforted her heart and delivered her from her fears. She died, it took a while to die. They tried to save her with different things. Didn't have too many things at that time, but this was a verse. Paul had fears within, and she had fears, but the Lord delivered her. Praise the Lord for that. He can deliver us from our fears, if we have any. Then Ecclesiastes 12, and verse 5. Also, when they were afraid of that which is high, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. And many times fears will be in the way. What will our government do? What will this people do when they round us up for the FEMA camps? This has been predicted by many. Obama is working on it. In fact, one of the articles that came in just today, NFL was cooperating with these FEMA camps, National Football League, and various other. What will happen when they knock on your door to take you away in this bus? Oh, you got no food here? Take it in the bus, go to the FEMA camps, we'll give you some food. At the FEMA camps, the Russians, the Communists, Chinese were going to be gathering there, the United Nations troops, probably slaughter you there, but have no fears. Fear shall be in the way. As I've said before, the recommendation is stay in your house. Don't go in these crazy buses. Even if a pastor comes and knocks on your door, says, now Romans 13, he misapplies it, says obey your government. No, it does not say that. Romans 13 defines what government is. Government is that which praises the good and condemns the evil. Our government praises the evil, condemns the good. That's not biblical government. So when these phony priests and phony pastors come to your church and try to get you into the buses, obey the government. Say thank you. Stay in your house. If you have to starve, stay in your house. And where fear shall be in the way, the almond tree shall flourish, grasshoppers shall be burdened, and desire shall fail, because when the man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about in the streets. So let's read verse number 6 together. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us for the coming of Christ. With all of his fears, with all of his troubles, with all of his problems, with all of the things that he mentions right here, when he came to Macedonia, he had fightings without, fears within. God that comforteth those that are cast down. God is the one that can comfort us. That's why I call the message the comforting of God, the God of all comfort. That word for comfort, parakaleo, it means to call to one's side, to someone. He calls to our side, and he comes to our side when we need the comfort. Those of us who are genuine Christians, it means to console, it means to encourage, to strengthen by consolation. And this is what this is, who comforted those that are cast down. Comforted us, with the coming of Titus. Titus was a pastor of the Isle of Crete. One of Paul's letters, he wrote the book of Titus. Titus wrote that book. And Titus was a comforter to Paul. Came to visit him when he was in the Roman prison, perhaps, and he comforted him. Let me ask you this question. Are you comforting anybody? Can you comfort anybody? Just think about this. Titus was a comforter to Paul. That means believers, genuine Christians, can be comforters to others in their need of comfort. Now notice, he comforted those that are cast down. That word for cast down, tapenos. Not rising far from the ground. Imagine what that is. 3 inches from the ground, 6 inches from the ground. He comforted those that are not rising far from the ground. Those that are cast down. He comforted those by the coming of Titus. As far as some verses on comfort, I am he that comforteth you. Isaiah 51:12. God is the God of all comfort. I am the God that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of a son of man which shall be made as grass? God says to Isaiah, through Isaiah, I'm going to comfort you, Israel. And then in Isaiah 66 and verse 13, as one whom his mother comforted. Lots of times mothers are comforters to their children. We had 4 sons and a daughter, 5 children, and their mother comforted them as need be. As a mother, as one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you, said the Lord. And ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. But to comfort his people Israel. Promise, Isaiah 66:13. Then in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, we read that earlier, and you memorized it, so we say it together, say it again. Who comforted us, talking about the Lord, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. 4 times, comfort, comfort, comfort. God comforts us, and we're able to comfort others by the comfort that God gives to us. It's a wonderful thing to have comfort by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells the genuine Christians. He can give us that comfort. Comfort those that are cast down, not far from the earth, Typanos, as we mentioned, not rising far from the earth. In Nehemiah 6 and verse 16, Nehemiah went back after 7 years of captivity in Babylon, took the people, Ezra and Nehemiah, and it came to pass that when, as all our enemies heard thereof, Nehemiah 6:16, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. The enemies were cast down this time. The enemies were cast down. They saw God's work was to build that temple again and build it up. Then in Job 22 and verse 29, when men are cast down, then thou shalt say, this is lifting up. There is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. God lifts up the humble, puts down the proud. That's in Job. Then in Psalm 37, verse 24, though he, that is a good man, though he fall, he shall be utterly cast down. He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. God upholds, even though us, when we cast down, God upholds us with his hand, genuine Christian people. And then in Psalm 42, in verse number 6, David said, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hamanites and Hermonites, the hill Mizar. God gave David a remembrance of him even when his soul was cast down. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 9, Paul talked about his bad situation. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. He was cast down many times, but not destroyed. So this comfort, nevertheless, God that comforted us in all our tribulation, comforted those that are cast down by the coming of Titus. There's a poem that my wife's mother wrote. It's in the poem book, Tears in My Heart, called Blessed Lonely Desolations. It talks about the comfort of God. Blessed lonely desolations, blessed hour I found no friend. Blessed day when tears kept falling. Blessed night that had no end. For 'tis then I found my refuge as I fled to Jesus' feet. There he held in sweet compassion. There he all my grief did meet. Had I never been so lonely, I had never needed grace, I would ne'er have looked to Jesus, really seen his tender face. So I thank him for the journey, through the valley and the test, for I needed just that lesson, so I'd learn he knoweth best. Yes, the sorrows, the comfort that God can give to us. I remember when I was, I think, about 56 years of age, I'm now 88 years of age, some 32 years ago. I was sitting in this room. We had a different arrangement. We didn't have a church in the room. I was sitting in that room wondering. I had the same disease that my daughter, my sister-in-law, Audrey, had, lymph gland swelling up, Hodgkin's disease. And this right side was swelled up and nothing to do but to die. But I was ready. I had the comfort of God. And somehow, through different means and different things, God raised me up and 32 more years of service for him. But the comfort of God was there. I knew what death was. I was sitting right here knowing that death was coming. They'd all given up on Hodgkin's disease. It didn't save my sister-in-law, Audrey, in her 20s. And so, but God still can comfort no matter what the conditions might be. If you know him and love him, and trust him. Let's read verse number 7 together. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted of you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Notice, he was comforted not by his coming only. Now, Titus comforted Paul, which is great, but by the consolation or comfort wherewith he was comforted in you. Apparently, the Corinthians comforted Titus. Titus comforted Paul. There was a catching comfort. It's interesting. When he told us your earnest desire, he refreshed Paul's mind. Their earnest desire, the Corinthians' desire, and your mourning. When that letter came, chastising them for praising this incestuous, wicked, sinful man, and they repented and they mourned. That's what this meant. Your mourning. We did wrong. Paul, you're right. Kick him out. And they kicked him out of the church till he repented and came back into the fellowship. With your fervent mind toward me. The Corinthians were happy toward Paul. And they were fervently toward Paul. So that I rejoiced the more. He's very happy with the condition in the Corinthian church. And he mentioned that very clearly here. As far as fervent things, the fervent mind, in Acts 18:25, talked about Apollos. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He was a fervent teacher of the Word of God, Apollos was. And then in Romans 12 and verse 11, Paul talks about what we do in our business life. Not slothful in business, not lazy. A lot of people, they work and they're lazy. I don't know how they get paid if it's really, a lot of people don't have God, but if they do have a job, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's what it is. fervent in spirit. And then 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, Apostle Peter said, above all things have fervent charity, fervent love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Doesn't take away sin, doesn't change it, but it just, in other words, it just takes it away for the time and have fervent love one for another. Charity covereth the multitude of sins. Let's read verse number 8 together. For though I make you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were for a season. So he says, I made you sorry with the letter. He's talking about 1 Corinthians. As I said before, the incestuous man that had sex with his father's wife, he said, get rid of him. And they were sorry. They were mad at Paul. They were angry. I do not repent. He didn't change. He had to do it. Sometimes we have to speak truth no matter if the truth hurts the people that are receiving it. If it's truth, truth sometimes does hurt. And I did not repent. Though I did repent, after what? After he saw that they had changed things, after they kicked that man out of the church and done right, he repented, changed his mind. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. They were sorry, but then once they got straight with the Lord, they rejoiced. As far as repentance is concerned, in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. We've got liars all over the place. In our government, Republicans, liars, Democrat liars, independent liars, all the liars. We got some that are honest, don't get it wrong, but they got a lot of them that aren't. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? He hath spoken, and shall he not make it good? What God says, he will make good. He never lies, never changes. And Job 42 and verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent, dust and ashes. He was charging the Lord for getting him into trouble. He did repent. He changed his mind. In Jeremiah 18 and verse 8, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil. I will change my mind that I thought to do unto them. Jeremiah 18 and verse 10, if it do evil in my sight, it obey not my voice, and I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. I said I'm going to be good, but if it does evil, I change my mind, I'm going to give them evil. I said I'm going to be evil, and they repent and change their mind, I'm going to give them good. So, but the Lord wants everyone who's lost and in sin, never trusted Christ as Savior, to change their minds concerning the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to accept Him as their Savior, believe that He died for their sins, realize they're sinners, accept Him and receive Him, that they might have everlasting life. That's a tremendous change of mind, just a wonderful repentance, and may that be the case if that's your need this morning. Let's continue, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for these verses from chapter 7. We thank Thee for Paul, who was strong for Thee, even in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of imprisonment. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou mayest take those who are genuinely saved, genuine Christians, may be faithful to Thee. We ask if there be any in our midst that never have trusted the Lord Jesus, never realized they're sinners, never realized He died for their sins, never believed and trusted and received Him as their Savior, may they do it today. If they're in our service, they're listening by the internet all over the world, may this be their case. May this be their cause. May they trust the Savior who gives them life. We thank Thee that Thou art a comforting God. Thou canst comfort us in all our tribulation. Go with us, bring us back safely to the Bible study at 1:30 as we study the book of Mark. And go with us and bless us and use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take our hymnals again.